The Holy Gospel according to John, the second chapter. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The Gospel of the Lord. In the fall of 2022, I occupied the pastor's office here at First Lutheran for about 3 months while Pastor Lieber was granted a well-earned sabbatical. I knew I was supposed to be there because she most graciously and much to my surprise placed my name on the door. There is nothing like being back in the saddle again. And not much had changed having my name on that door since retirement. On the desk before me was a list of people who were hospitalized, another with the names of the homebound and contact information for 2 upcoming funerals. There was a folder filled with other necessary information, such as names of volunteers, worship leaders and worship plans, committee chairs and members, and what was on their plates. Upcoming events such as the annual congregation meeting, the election of council members, how to use the phone, didn't need that, was struck by lightning just as I arrived, didn't work. How ominous. But the piece of paper that caught my attention was the one that listed our vendors and told me who to call when something in the building broke down. And the first thing I did on that very first day was walk around the building, open every door to find out where it led or what was stored behind it. I located the light switches and heating and cooling thermostats, all the alarms, fire extinguishers, emergency medical supplies, and so on. I even climbed up all of our towers here, all 4 of them, went up there to visit the bats, and they were there. I crawled all over this building because I know from experience that at least a quarter of my time, even with a priceless secretary and competent property committee, would be spent in administrative work that makes this wonderful building and all that happens in it, the administrative machinery, so to speak, run. Buildings and what it takes to keep institutions running is important and necessary. All of that kind of work is for sure. But it can be so distracting from what we are supposed to be about, the one we are to trust, worship, glorify, and serve in this world. Sometimes I ask myself, if all of that stuff is really necessary for what we are to be about. In Martin Luther's treatise on good works, he states that "you shall have no other gods" is really the only commandment. The other 9 are just commentary on the first. The first of the 10 commandments is a call to lay aside all of our false priorities. Luther says that to which your heart clings and entrusts itself is really your God. In this same vein, the theologian Paul Tillich says that religion is being grasped by an ultimate concern to which we hold with ultimate seriousness and by which we parse out all other concerns. In other words, to kind of break it down, where you spend your time might very well turn out to be where your God is. One fine day, when the Passover of the Jews was near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. This was, of course, business as usual. It was time for the faithful Jewish people to travel to the temple in Jerusalem and there to offer their worship, which would include the sacrifice of animals and payment of the temple tax. We call that offering. Because many worshipers would arrive from great distances, it was not reasonable to bring animals with them. It was therefore necessary to purchase animals for sacrifice in the temple court. One would purchase an appropriate animal or animals depending upon, well, how much money you could afford to spend. Maybe a fair bargain could be struck, maybe not. But whatever the price, one had to pay it in Tyrian currency, which was the legal coinage in Jerusalem. Roman and Greek coins carried on them a human head, that of the emperor. They certainly would not be acceptable in the presence of the temple cult. And of course, just like today at the airport, when you exchange money as you travel from one country to the next, you will receive at least a little less value in the exchange process than the money you offered for exchange. Business is, after all, business. And while this may have annoyed Jesus, this is not really what our story this morning, our gospel reading, is all about. Now, when Jesus entered the temple court, he didn't attempt to buy an animal or exchange any money. Rather, he made a whip of cords and poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those selling doves, the kind of animal the poor might purchase, to take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace. Now, Jesus appears to be quite angry in this scene, and he is. And many may be drawn to the conclusion that this emotional reaction to the abuses before him are bringing forth anger and thereby showing forth his humanity. And that may be more comfortable for we mere humans to understand. We can relate to getting angry. But this is really not the story we want to pay attention to this morning. It's really somewhat of a distraction for us. His humanity was already clearly resolved in the first chapter of this gospel when we hear the proclamation, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. No, this will be about something else, not Jesus being angry. Now, his disciples have been passively watching all of this take place, probably with a measure of wonderment and apprehension. And they remember that it was written in Psalm 69, "Zeal for your house will consume me." What we witness here is a passionate Jesus, with whip in hand, fiercely dedicated to the truth. We in this house of worship recognize all sorts of ideas and concerns for which we may be passionate. It is good to care, to dedicate ourselves to good causes, to want to work to make life better for all people. But often the hot temperature of zeal seems out of place for church life, where we tend to emphasize, well, self-control, order, and even compliance to business as usual. Jesus, an outsider to the power structure of the temple, issues a challenge to the authority of the temple that shakes it to its very foundation. He so disrupts the mechanics of temple worship that day that the manner in which worship was to take place on one of the most significant feasts of the year was disrupted to the point that neither sacrifices nor tithing could take place. And consider what the temple represents to the people. It is the physical icon of the whole legal and social and religious infrastructure of the Jewish people. Indeed, it is a symbol of the entire economy under which all human beings transact their business with God. In the same sense, then, Jesus is now taking possession of the temple. He's declaring it to be obsolete. It's no longer to be the focal point, the locus of worship of God. So the Jews ask Jesus, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" And then Jesus gives them something to consider. He responds, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the temple keepers see this, of course, as impossible because they think he's speaking about the physical temple. But the Greek verb used here in the Gospel of John to raise has another meaning. The Gospel of John uses it time and time again to talk about the resurrection of Christ. Jesus isn't talking about raising the temple. He's talking about his own life being raised for the people. Many times, the Gospel of John speaks in this manner. Two ways of interpreting the same word or phrase. The evangelist tells us here very plainly, Jesus is speaking of the temple of his body. And since for Judaism the temple is the locus, the focal point of God's presence on earth, so now Jesus' body is the focal point of God on earth. The temple in Jerusalem, in too many ways, had become a distraction, an end in itself for worship, but now Christ surely is there before the people. Martin Marty, church historian, in his delightful book, The Hidden Discipline, which is really a commentary on Martin Luther's large catechism, puts it this way. The person who wants to test the place of God in his or her life might do it this way. Ask whether God is the cutting edge by which you make your life's decisions. Do you ever seriously ask yourself whether your way of conducting yourself, your attitude toward race, your political philosophy, your response to human need were permissible if you really took your faith seriously? Have you ever once, in the face of conflict, placed discipleship before your household gods? Does Christian service ever take priority over your job or your children's dancing school? That is what it means to have no other gods before me. The great danger is that the contemporary church, like the leaders of the religious establishment in the Gospel of John, will fall into the trap of equating the authority of its own institutions with the presence of God. All religious institutional embeddedness, whether in the form of temple worship, unjust social systems, or repressive religious practices, is challenged by the revelation of God in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Stripping away some of the usual aspects of church life as happened during the early years of the COVID pandemic was somewhat jolting and it was scary. But it also gave us the opportunity to experience the presence of God in and through ways we may never have imagined God might be present before. And God continues to be present amidst the buzzing machinery that might capture our attention, distract us. But it is Jesus' life, sacrifice, zeal that aims to capture our entire lives, everything about them, without exception.